Let me ask God to favor us, and then we got ourselves an hour and 15 minutes.
Okay.
Father, thank you that you are the God who stands astride the heavens. You stand above the heavens. And yet you live in the hearts of those you call to yourself. And that's a bizarre thing for our minds to get around, that you could be above the heavens, bigger than the universe, and yet you dwell inside the hearts of those who you call to yourself. And again, God, as people have prayed about our time together, about this whole day, this general day, and as I've prayed, I want to just continue, God, that these 8 hours, these 9 hours, in every little sentence maybe set on fire by God, or every paragraph set on fire by God, or a theme or a concept, something new, whatever comes through the prayers, through a book, through a conversation over lunch, through what we do here, I just ask, God, that it would be like rain. And we might think, well, what's the big deal? It's just a little rain. But over 9 hours, that rain, you know, might be 1 or 2 inches. And that's going to grow things. And it's going to drown things, too. And that's my hope, that as we now come into this issue of sexual purity, we pray, God, that there would be a good drowning of that which kills us or tries to kill us. There would be a growing in the things that are good and excellent. And you'd give us ravishing hope, radical hope. So would you draw us near together? God, this is a strange setting. There are only 4 of us, which means we can probably let our hair down, even though none of us has much hair. We simply ask that you would work, and which you'd show us yourself. That's the bottom line. Show us more of yourself. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's get introduced. I'm Marty.
I'm Tim.
Tim. Well, let's shake hands. Tim.
Yeah, Mike.
And Mike. Excellent.
Stan. Marty.
Okay. Good. Where are you guys from? Where are you guys coming from?
We're both from Omaha.
Oh, really? Man, you made the hike from Omaha. That's great. And where are you from, Tim?
Ashland.
Okay, so you've hiked as well.
Yeah. Well.
Beautiful. Okay. I'm just going to get us going here. All right. Well, probably the biggest thing as we start off here, that I would love to get across, you know, if there's like one sentence that we leave with, is the idea that if we have a superior pleasure on our tongues, on our hearts, in our minds, when that's the case, then when an inferior pleasure comes and says, I'm the real deal. We have a superior pleasure on our tongue, and we compare the two and we say, why the hell would I want to dig into an inferior pleasure if I know a superior pleasure? So that's the basic theme that I just drape our talk in. And, you know, a simple example would be, just take it from real life. You know, picture your favorite restaurant, and you go to it, and you have a friend, maybe someone you really like, and someone, as you sit down, someone comes in, and they drop a $100 bill on the table, and they say, hey, Stan, this is for you, just my little blessing, enjoy. And so the food tastes even better as you're eating, and it's not even your cost, right? And you eat this food, and it's just great. And then an hour later, you're at home, maybe watching the weather, and there's a knock on the door, and it's the Valentino's pizza guy. You know, and it's a Sunday night, and the football game was 24 hours before. And he says, hey, I've got some lukewarm pizza. What do you say to that? You want some? It's free. Give it to you for free, lukewarm pizza. And out of a position of satisfaction with this restaurant that you just spent hours in, you say to the pizza guy, no, take your bacteria-laden 24-hour-old lukewarm pizza with you. I got better things in my stomach. Right? And so that's just a common example. That's how we would react. And we wouldn't think, well, geez, that might not be a bad idea to shove a couple of hundred calories into my guts, even though I don't need it, and even though it won't taste good by comparison. Right? We don't even have that intellectual thought. Our heart just says, if we're a little violent, we'll say, buzz off, or screw off. Get out of here with your Valentino's bacteria-laden pizza. So that's the way it works. Now, the way it works now with God is, or with our wives, aren't you guys married at all?
I'm not married.
Okay.
You're married.
Okay, I'm married too. but it works both ways, so I'll try to make the illustration work both ways. You know, you picture, if you have a relationship with God, And God is the equivalent of this restaurant that you go to where you get to eat food that makes you, builds you up, and it's excellent. And you want to be there. You know, you just want to be there. If that's the way your life is, that you're just, you're with God and you're tasting and seeing at some level that He's good, then what happens when an imposter comes and knocks on the door and does the equivalent offer of the Valentino's pizza, which, let's face it, pornography. Pornography in our culture. It's the Valentino's pizza guy. At some level, if we're well fed, we're going to say, excuse me, but you can take your, you know, that impulse to turn on the computer. That impulse is, doesn't come as strong. It doesn't come as strong. We say, wait a sec, I just enjoyed really good communion with the Lord this morning. And I don't want to bend that. I don't want to break that. I don't want to rape that. And so that's the strength where you say, nah, no, go away. And you turn your computer off, or you call a buddy, or you go. You just take action. You fight, right? Well, the problem is, and Dwight, I think, really hit it on the head. The problem, however, is that if Christ is not that living reality, that He's kind of more a distant figure on a hill, like if we look out the door there and all we can see is there's a guy on a horse and someone told me it's Jesus and I see the flowing robe and it looks, yeah, I assume it's Him, but there's no actual interchange because He's too far away, right? You believe in Him. You're saved. You trust Him. But if someone would say, so what color are His eyes, or what's He wearing today, or what's His horse's name, or what did He say to you? From here, you say, I haven't a clue. So from an experience in the heart, Jesus is often that. And the devil says, and it's good that it's that way because that's useful for me. I can keep you useless in the kingdom work. And I can keep you bound up in my little chains and my little bungee cords. I can do a good job if Jesus stays on the other side of the hill. And so, you know, the big thing then is, okay, it's communion with Jesus Christ. That's the big thing, that if Christ is a bigger reality in our lives, then what happens is the things of earth grow strangely dim. You know, that old hymn, you know, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full on His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Right? And you think, and real life bears that out. I gave you a little restaurant example. Picture a light bulb example. Let's say we've got three 250-watt bulbs right over this table, right? And we're leaning in here and talking. We see really, really well. Let's say the rest of the place is pitch black. We see really, really well right here. And it's 250 watts. We actually feel it. We say, dang, you know, it's cold. They put the temperature down here. We're leaning in here and we're saying, this is a good place to be. These watts, these are nice. I like to have my hands in here. It's good. And let's say there was something on the table, this crap. Let's say someone came in and put some chicken turds on there. We would see the chicken turds for what they are, clearly. Right? We'd say, I got chicken turds on this table. I'm going to do something about that. I'm going to clean this off. I don't want chicken turds. Now, change the analogy and say, well, let's say all we've got is a 10-watt light bulb, and it's at the top of the ceiling. That's it, 10 watts. And here we are having this conversation, and I say, Mike, you smell something, or you see anything? And you say, I don't see much. The table looks like it's a little brown, but I can't really tell you. Tim, what about you? And you can't help me any. And Stan, you can't help me any. Because there's not enough light. It's too far away. You know, it's too far away. And again, that's just a picture of, that is the essence, I think, of the Christian fight against sin. Forget about saying sexual sin. Sin, period, of which sexual sin is one of the little hooks that dangles from the devil's boat, you know, and that we as fish, we come and we sometimes bump in and say, I think so, and we dig in. You know, so that's the big issue. So if we leave with anything today, my main hope would be forget everything, but remember that that's the bottom line, that if Christ is a bigger reality in our lives, then the things of earth do grow strangely dim. You know, that's the main banner. Just a little thing, and probably the, you know, or not probably, but one of the big things, of course, and it's amazing how things dovetail, how the Holy Spirit just weaves things, because He's going to say things that I'm going to say, and you're going to read books that are going to say the same things we're saying, and that the next session you go to is going to say a variation of the same thing. The Word, you know, this living and active Word that's sharper than a two-edged sword, you know, our Bible tells us that it's a living and active thing. Now, by way of picture, I brought two little physical illustrations that'll help us to get the picture. You know, the issue of the Bible being this living and active Word of God. Now, if I were to say, okay, you guys are both, you know, you guys are going to have at it, and I say, Tim, so Tim, that one's really sharp, we'll say, and this one's really, really sharp, really, really sharp. But you've got to have at Mike. Mike, you got to have at Tim, and it's a fight to the death. Tim, which one would you like? Mike, which one would you like? It's an obvious answer, isn't it? It's an obvious answer. So again, this illustration is simply to point out that when we hear, and we know this as Christians, I gotta know my Bible. I gotta know the God in the Bible. Mm-hmm. And the more I know Him, the more that distant hill picture starts to change as the distance is closer, and the more we're equipped to fight. You know, in the same way that if this is a big understanding of the Bible and a big loving of it, and out of that, He said obedience, didn't He, today? Obedience. So we're seeing knowledge of God increasing. We're seeing love of Him increasing. Mm-hmm. And then we're seeing obedience to Him increasing. Because we know Him more and because we love Him more, we end up having this kind of thing in our scabbard as we live our life. You know, and the sad reality is that many guys, and all of us, are assailed with the temptation to listen to the devil when he says, you know, that little letter opener sized one you've got, that's splendid. That's really good of you. It's excellent that you have that, right? And then you walk down through life and you meet the equivalent of, you know, old Romans who've gone crazy, and two of them are coming at you, and you reach in to fight, right? And pornography, let's say, is those two Roman nasty soldiers, and they come and they say, hey, join us or die. And you say, well, I think I'll fight, and that's what you got. Right? And the two Roman soldiers who are battle-hardened are going to make mincemeat of you. Right? You might as well, it's like you feel like saying, you might as well not even have it. But when that same assault comes, you know, you're at the computer and you've had a crappy day because the boss has really had you over the railing. And maybe it's legitimate, maybe it's not, and you're just up to here, and it's 5 o'clock and the staff has left and you fell yesterday. And you think, why the hell not? And you go clickety-clickety-click. You know, the positive side would be, well, okay, what if you are walking more closely with Jesus? And what if that morning, the two of you, two buddies, got together and you spent half an hour in prayer and you did a little Bible study and there was something new that came to you and you never saw it before and it just layered that sword. And now it's not like this. It just stretched out a bit more, right? And then the temptation comes and the devil's saying, you know, Mike, you really do need a break. The boss was so hard on you. You know, Tim, he really was tough on you. It was unfair. You're a great worker. You know, you when you fight back, you're going to say, well, wait a sec, this is not the way out. Going to the porn and doing what I'm going to do with it, that's not the way out. And so you fight. You know, you fight with superior promises. And, of course, the Bible is all about getting this into our hands and getting us away from being content with the little picture of the letter opener size, you know. Let's look at that in practice and say, well, give us an example. It sounds good, but let's give us an example. This week, as I you know, was just preparing and putting notes together, I went for a walk. I live out in the country, so I have this typical section walk that I go on, and I try to devote, you know, the first mile maybe, or the second mile, to maybe it's music or maybe it's the Word on my iPod. I just have it, or maybe it's nothing, just silence. Just listen. Or maybe I'm praying for my wife or my kids or someone on my prayer list or something like that. And as I was going, I had the Word on. You know, I didn't really want to either. Didn't really want to. I thought, nah, I know there's life here. There's life here. Lord, turn, show me something. So I just went to Luke, you know, Luke 24, and then it bumped into the Psalms. So I had some Psalms on there. Psalm 8 came up, and I was listening to that. I was running. Usually when I run, I can't think. But I was running. And I just got stopped. And here's what it is. And again, this is just an example of this process happening. Psalm 8 says, O Lord, our Lord, your Lord, your Lord, your Lord, my Lord. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Set your glory above the heavens. Then it goes on. When I consider the heavens, the moon and the stars that you've set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him and that you care for him. And yet you've made him, you've made him a little lower than the heavenly beings or the angels. Or some translations say you've made him just a little lower than God. And so you listen to that. And I stopped and I rewind it. And thought, did I hear what I thought I heard? You know, just look at the first part. And again, bearing in mind, the process is getting this into this. When I consider, the thing before that. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Next line. For you have set your glory above the heavens. And there I am. It was like this morning. I don't know if you guys poked your heads out this morning at 5 or 6, but it was pretty black and a lot of stars in the sky. Well, stars fascinate me, and what's up there fascinates me. So I've done a little bit of digging in and just seeing what really, how big is it really, you know. And in my little studies, I hear that when you look with your naked eye, you see about 4,000 stars mm-hmm. on a big night. Okay, on a big, bright night, you see about 4,000. Okay. Well, the problem is, in our Milky Way galaxy, and all we see, what we see here on a typical night is almost 99.9% Milky Way. Okay, Milky Way galaxy. Now, Milky Way galaxy is one galaxy among an estimated, they don't know the number, an estimated 150 billion galaxies. So there I am thinking, it's pretty impressive that I can see 4,000 of you tonight. And then I'm reminded, yeah, but you know what? There's another big fact there. In this Milky Way galaxy by itself, there are an estimated 150 to 200 billion other stars. And now my mind can't get around that. I can't get around that. And so you do a translation and you say, wait a second. Oh, now, did that verse say, you have set your glory above the heavens? You mean this is a fractional representation of what you're all about? Frankly, I'm blown away by the fact that I can see 4,000 of them tonight. I'm blown away by the fact that the earth travels at 65,000 miles an hour around the sun and it's spinning the whole time. That blows me away. Or I'm blown away by the fact that if you look at a big Nebraska sky and you think, that airplane's going about 500 miles an hour. Okay, how long would it take to start spanning some of these distances? Did you know, and this is faith-inspiring, if you went to the moon in this 500-mile-an-hour plane that never stopped, abundant gas, just keeps going, it would take about 3 weeks to get to the moon nonstop. Okay, 3 weeks. If you were to say, well, the moon is too close, let's go to the sun, 93 million miles away, how long would it take? It'd take about 21 years, okay, of non-stop flying just to get to the sun. Mm-hmm. Now, the sun is the nearest star in our solar system. It's the closest one. So this writer had dug in and he said, well, what's the next one? Well, the next one over to Earth is 4.3 light years away. Okay, 4.3 light years. You think, well, big deal. What's a light year? Well, a light year is how fast or how far light travels in a year. But the thing is, light travels at 187,000 miles per second. I see, just try to hold on to those things. 187,000 miles per second is how fast light travels, and you're telling me that the next star over, not including our sun, is 4.3 light years away. That's really far. You know, and what it comes out to is something like, get back into your plane. If you were to fly your plane at 500 miles an hour to the next star, it would take you, nonstop flying, 24 hours a day, 6 million years to get to the next star. So I pack all that in. I've got this, that's all in my head. And I want to feel that too, because it's one thing to know something's true. It's another thing to feel something of the weight, right? And for me, looking at the word then and hearing this text say, you have set your glory above the heavens. That just knocks me down, because it makes me realize how big God is. And how powerful he is, and how complex, and how just how great he is from the perspective of just building stuff. You know, because that's all we know when we look up in the sky. We know he must really know what he's doing because it's pretty ridiculously fabulous, right? But then what does it mean in terms of, do I love him that way? If he's that great, do I love him that way? And of course, we know, we search our own hearts, we know how little love there is. It's growing by bit by bit. But we understand, when we understand how great God is, that we love him just a teeny weeny bit, you know? And so that would be one encouragement, that in your fight of faith, right now, do you have this in your scabbard? Or do you have this in your scabbard? And where's your heart with it? You know, where's your heart with it? Because, you know, you gotta be honest and brutally honest with yourself and say, you know, have you been happy with having something that big? So that when temptation rears its ugly head and says, come into the swamp again, do you typically reach for something and it's typically that size in which it's not going to help you much, right? Or is it more like this? You know? So again, the big call is we've got to know God, and we can only know him through the Bible. We can only know him through what he says there. And we can only love him if we're close to him. In the same way, I can't love you, Mike. I can't love you except for time and investment. And we chop wood together, and we hunt together, and we sit in a pew together, and we talk together, and we pray together, and we have lunch together. And over time, I will grow to love you. But it's an investment, right? It's an investment. And so again, we've got to be men of the word, because when we're there, that's where the thing starts to flourish, you know. And like I said, with the desire being that we so want to be with him that when the imposter comes, even when we're having a crap day, even when we've been dumped on by our bosses, even when our wives are not giving us a fair shake, even when we're sorrowful, let's say, you know, we've had cancer hit her, we're just in the waves. Mm-hmm. We're more inclined to reach for this and say, God, I do trust you. I do trust you. Let me walk. I don't frankly know how to use this right now, but I feel like it's here. Walk with me, walk with me, walk with me. Mm-hmm. So the word, let's look. I want to also look just try to build in this theme with the idea being that the Holy Spirit would so just embrace us and drench us that even as I'm talking, notice I haven't talked much about sex really, and I haven't talked about specific strategies yet. I want to go because this was useful for me, and if it's useful for you, then it's worth it. If you got a Bible, Matthew 24, right near the end, and you can go to any of the accounts. But I want to go to the garden. And the reason I want to go here, the Garden of Gethsemane, this Mount of Olives and what happens there. Because the more we see him, the more we see Christ, the more he's like that 250-watt light bulb where we say, it feels good. I see a tan, you know, and it feels good. I like to be here. And I can see myself. I can see the issues I have. I can see the good works that God calls for me to do. I want you to be close, with the idea being that God would draw us close. Let's read this. Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. So this is just before or just after he says to Peter, brave Peter, you know, Peter, before the day's done, you're going to deny me three times. You're going to say that I have nothing to do with this Christ. And Peter says, well, even if all these losers drop you, I will not drop you. So that's what happens. And Judas knows he's the man. He's going to do it. Jesus has called him out a little bit. So Jesus went with him to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he came to his disciples and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, for the second time he went away and he prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And again he came, and he found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away, prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. And then he came to his disciples, and he said to them, sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let's be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Now, what I want to try to do here is show you that this is just an example. It's a little portion of Scripture. If this portion of Scripture is light on our shoulders, it's like a little t-shirt. We know it's there, but it's light. Versus like a coat of mail that a soldier would have, you know, these riveted little chain link things that he puts on and he just goes. But something in him says, it's good I got this, because if he spears me, I got a chance at least. Okay, I maintain that the more we know God in the Bible, the more his word becomes more like that chain mail. It fits heavier and it protects. And we say, and we get strong by it because we start moving around and it's on us. And we get stronger and we can do more with this thing when it's on. I think, guys, that, you know, the massive problem in our churches is that if we don't know the Bible well, it's like a t-shirt. And you take this against me, Tim, with a t-shirt on, and you kill me. And a lot of us are killed simply because it hasn't morphed from a t-shirt into this chain mail. So let's look at this text and see what is there to see that would convert a t-shirt into chain mail. Okay, Jesus goes into the garden. And hopefully, as I read this, we would say, I like this guy. I really like this guy. I want to be with him more than I want to be with porn. I want to be with him more than I want to be with those things that trigger my desire to go into the dark swamps. Jesus went with him to a place called Gethsemane. Sit here while I go over to pray. So picture, he's got the guys with him. Says to some of the guys, you guys stay here. Peter, James, John, you're they're the big three. You guys come with me. So he takes his best men, come over here, and they go a little further away. He says, guys, I am crushed. I am crushed. And you think, well, Jesus doesn't talk that way. He's the Son of God. He's God in the flesh. He normally doesn't talk that way. Right? But he says, I'm very sorrowful, even to the point of death. He's basically saying that the sorrow that I'm feeling for what is coming, this train wreck that is coming, is crushing me. Please pray. Please pray. That's what he tells them. And then it goes away. And what's significant here is he mentions this word cup. So he says it three times, which is really significant. But the first time he says, my Father, if it's possible, would you let this cup pass from me? Right? We think, what's it mean? What's it mean? And it means that if it's possible that I don't have to do this, then that would be good. But nevertheless, not what I want to do. Frankly, I don't want to do this. Not what I want to do, but what you want to do. Okay? So he's sorrowful. He's crushed. Now, the cup, what that refers to is this. If you go back to the Old Testament scholars tell us that the cup has to do with the wrath of God, the fury of God against sin. Okay? So picture that. Picture, I know he doesn't have a cup with him, but just picture, you know, you are Jesus, and you're saying to your Father, Father, if it's possible that I don't have to drink this, then that would be good. Let it pass, but not my will, but your will be done. And he looks inside it, and he sees what this cup is. You know, and you let it shudder. Now, before the wrath of God, they'll back it up, because there's more in that cup. And here's what's in that cup. Remember, we know that Jesus was sinless. You know, do we really believe that? He was sinless, which means nothing in here, ever, nothing that came out of his mouth, ever, nothing that he ever did, ever, was sin. I mean, who do you know that can say to guys who hate your guts, boys, have at me. If you can accuse me, have at me. Right? No one can do that. But he does it because he knows you've got nothing on me. Right? He does that. So he's sinless. Now, think about it. When the wrath of God came, it came for something. What was it that it came on? Well, it came on him, but it came on him because of the sins of you and you and you and me and countless billions of people who, though they are sinners, though they are maggots, God said, I want you and I want you and I want you and I want you. And he took all of your sins, past, present, future, thought, word, deed. For all the people who would believe, which is what, billions probably? When it's all said and done and Jesus comes back, we're probably looking at billions of believers. And it's like, I mean, think of Mount Everest, just tilted upside down into like a funnel kind of shape. All of that sin piled into the guts of it. And then it comes over to Jesus. And not only is the declaration that Jesus, this sin is going to be poured on you, and I know you're perfect. This sin is going to be poured on you, but it's going to be dealt with in your heart as though you did it. That's what this is. So when he says, Father, if it's possible, if he's sorrowful, like the text also says he tripped, he fell. Right? And I used to think when I first read that a couple times, I thought, well, it was dark, right? Didn't have a lot of torches. There was a branch. He didn't see it and he tripped. Like, no, nonsense. The guy was being crushed with the realization of what was coming. And so, again, just let this sink in that this is what he was going to embrace. The sins of you and me, all of us, were going to be laid upon him. And he was going to take it as if he did it. And I went out for a walk last week or the week before, and I thought, God, help me to understand, like, what was it like for him? Don't even get to the wrath part where God's going to come and say, and now I will destroy this, and I will destroy the one who owns it. Don't even get to that yet. Just park on the idea of what would be so horrible in my life as an individual where I would just go, oh, God, help me, You know, just let your imagination go wild. And I thought, I don't know, how about this? Four of us go to a cemetery and we dig up a 3-week-old corpse. We dig it up, middle of the night, so we can't even see it. We open it up. And it was this 80-year-old guy who died of cancer. Rotten, stinking, full of maggots, ripe and juicy. And we say, well, let's get in. Let's get in, boys. Just take our clothes off, though, for good, you know, just to make it really full. You go in one, you go in one, you go in one, I'll go in the other. Just jump in. What would we do? I mean, you just go, you'd probably scream, Stan, get me out of here. Mike, get me out of here. Tim, this is, it's horrible. And we'd be retching. We'd be hearing each other puke all over this corpse because it was so horrible. Right? I'm thinking, okay, that's a good picture because that's what Jesus did. He's the perfect one. We're not perfect, and we would have trouble sleeping with a corpse. Jesus is the perfect one. So what was it like when sin didn't stay this far? Sin came and just did this. And then another one, and another one, and another one. And pile them up to the sky and put them on him. You know, and so as I was meditating on this, I thought, okay, that makes sense then. When I hear something like, Jesus loves me. This I know. I mean, how easy can I just put my foot to that and it just goes right in my head and makes no difference whatsoever. But I think, wait a sec, Jesus, I wouldn't jump into a corpse. I wouldn't jump into a coffin with a corpse. That would horrify me. You were pure. So you did that 10 billion times and far worse for me. You love me that much, even though I'm a maggot? Yes, Marty, I love you that much. Not because of anything that makes you beautiful. You're not beautiful. It's because I love you. So get back into the garden. That's what this cup is. That's part of it. And then what's worse is this. He looks and he sees all that I just talked about. But behind it, he sees the wrath of God. Because he knows I live with a holy Father. And I know how he deals with sin. And this is coming on me. And I'm taking it like it's my own. You know, and then the positive thing too, think about this as believers, because we might think, you know, that's bad. It's really bad. The good news embedded in that is in something like a declaration of from Paul. Paul says in Colossians, he says, Colossians 2, he says, here's what Christ did. He canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. The record of debt. What's that? The record of debt. Well, it's your sin. All the billions of them. All of them. All of them if you trust in Christ. He took that record, all of them written there, bleeding and pussy, and he brought it to the cross and he went, that one's for Christ, not for Mike. So get back into the garden, and he didn't count it against you. So go back to the garden then. There he is. Now he knows that the wrath of God is coming against him. And he's so crushed with it. Luke records something that Matthew doesn't. It says that there was an angel there that was strengthening him. You know, his mates had slept. My guess is they were so crushed by the air that was there as well. At some level, they just slept. They couldn't handle it. So there's this angel there. Luke also talks about, and this is apparently a medical condition. It's rare, but it happens enough that you can be so under stress that your capillaries burst. And so there's a seepage of blood into your sweat. And so you can sit here and your face is dripping with what should be sweat, and there's actually some red in it because your capillaries have been bursting because you've been so squeezed. Right? And that's what Luke talks about. So the pressure on him was so intense, which helps him then say, or which makes sense then of when he says, not once, but he goes back to the boys, could you not stay awake? Don't you see how this is killing me? Can you not stay awake 1 hour? 1 hour. Watch that you don't fall into temptation. And of course, Peter does, doesn't he? And then he goes back, and it's the same thing. Father, if it's possible, I see what's in this cup. I don't want to drink it. If it's possible, let it pass. Goes back, same thing. 3 times. Now, it makes sense. Why was it 3 times? Well, now you know. Now you know. Because he knew what was going to happen. The sin embrace of him as if it was his own, and then the wrath of a holy God who says, I am holy, you must be holy. So he has to destroy. And so Christ is destroyed. So anyway, as I was walking that night, I thought, yeah, that makes sense of things like, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free. And I found in heart, and I hope this would be your experience too, not just now, but as a way of life, I found my heart strangely warmed. Because I thought, that's a radical love. That's a radical, radical love that I wouldn't do. I wouldn't do that. And again, not because there's something nice in me. I'm not nice. I deserve to go to hell, as do you. All of us. Not just because we maybe whack off in front of a computer. Because we're laden with sin. Period. That's the issue. And for Christ to say, I will save you, but it's going to cost like you don't know. And my thinking is, if I know a little bit more, for example, this 12 verses, the way I've just unpacked them for you, if I know this, that's going to help me. This is going to help me when temptation says, oh, come on, Tim, come back to the swamp. I'm going to say, wait a second. I'm going to just review. What did Marty talk about? I'm going to review this. In fact, forget about what Marty said. I'm going to get the text open myself. Matthew 25, and you get it open, and you open it, and all of a sudden, there's this. You see this morphing of this to this. You see the T-shirt starting to change to the chain mail. And you say, wait a second, I'm a warrior. I was made to carry something good. Not to give up my shield and put down my sword and take my chain mail off. He didn't make me for that. And I think you can love this Christ more when we see him more clearly. You know? And then last thing to reinforce it. Again, dark night. You know, I'm coming right to the end before I'm going to turn around and go the last 2 miles. And there are these power lines. Right? These power lines. And God, in his grace, what does a power line look like? A massive cross. Right, so there I am. I'm just looking at this cross thinking, okay, show me. Show me more. Show me more. Show me more. Show me more. Because I'm a guy who needs illustrations, and God in his grace showed me this illustration. Remember, I've already said it a couple times. He loves us, but not because we're good, not because we're excellent. He loves us because he's just a radical God. I thought, okay, give me a picture of a radical love that a man would do, that someone else would think you're nuts. And I thought, picture this. You're on the highway. You're walking, you, two of you, your buddies, walking down the highway. And both of you start to smell this odor. And it's the odor of death. You know, it's the deer that was killed and it's in the ditch. And because you're a little bit taller than Tim, you see it. You spot it. And you say, Tim, I'm going to go over to this thing. And Tim's saying, what are you doing? It's obviously a dead deer. Can't you smell it? Why do you want to get anything near that thing? And you say, well, I've got a plan. I've got a plan. And you're a lover. You're a lover. So what you do is you go over to that deer, and both of you are looking in, and you're almost barfing, thinking, what is wrong with you, buddy? You know, the deer's laid open. The deer's laid open because the bumper just ripped its chest out, and there it is laid open, full of maggots, just wriggling, wriggling, wriggling. And you're about to heave, and you're thinking, this is not a pleasant thing. And you go over, and you dig down, and you're saying, what are you doing? And you say, matter of fact, I'm taking these maggots with me home. What are you going to do with them? Feed them to the chickens or something? Or put them in the bird feeder? No, no. I'm taking this into my bedroom. Got this beautiful aquarium that I made. I'm going to take these. And you're shaking your head. You're thinking, they're maggots, you idiot. And you're saying, yeah, I know what they are. I know what they are. Now, if you ask the maggot a question, maggot, what do you think of this guy? Well, you'd say, well, I was really glad. I was in this deer, just digging into the sin of this deer, oblivious of my life, of what a maggot I was. And I felt myself get lifted up by this strange man. And he gave me a home. And I'm finding myself transforming into a butterfly. And he's been telling me that I'm going to be a beautiful butterfly, especially when we meet face to face. Right? And I thought, okay, that helps me. Because it helps me see what I really am. You know, and I think part of the problem is when this is a closed book, or it's just, well, out on Sunday or out at Christmas or something like that, we have a pretty high view of ourselves. We have two things happen. A lower view of God, we don't think too much of Him, and a higher view of ourselves. And so we say, well, what's the big deal, for goodness sakes? You're only a little bit better than I am. As opposed to, well, wait a second, come on. The distance is massive. Between, in the same way that, remember at the beginning, I talked about the heavens being so huge, the universe being ridiculously big. Well, that's, God made it like that, I think, to show us that not only is He way more competent than us, but He is holy. And so our morals, our purity, etc., is more maggot-like. And His love is ridiculous. In the same way that your love for maggots and giving them a home so they turn into butterflies and caring for them is off the charts. Right? I'm sure angels probably thought, Father, what? You're sending your son? I don't know how that conversation went, but part of me thinks they would say, why? Why not just vaporize them and be done with it? You know, that's what I would do. That's what I would do. You know, and when he hung on the cross, I mean, think of the temptation. Right? They say, what's the deal? And he says, before that, he says, he doesn't open his mouth. Right? Because remember, he gets out of the garden, he's made the choice. Three times he asked, God, if I don't have to drink it. Well, after the third time, it became clear, I will drink it. Not looking back. And then he goes. Remember, at one point, guys are saying, so who are you and what's your deal, etc., etc. And he says, look, don't you think I could call down, I think, 12 legions of angels to do with you, to do you guys? Don't you think I could do that? Right? And you think, a legion is 6,000 soldiers. You know, roughly 6,000. Do the math. So Jesus is saying, you think I couldn't call in 70 plus thousand angels to do you guys? And you think, well, wait a second. If they're angels, they're immortal, eternal. Can't fight them. Right? So anyway, the bottom line here is if we get to know this Jesus more, I'm hoping, and I'm practicing, just so you guys know too, it's important for you guys to know that I am a guy just like you are. You know, just like you are. My story is probably similar to all three of yours. Maybe we'll talk about this after. You know, found dad's porn collection at 13. Bumped into my first orgasm by mistake. You know, I thought, hey, some guy in the shower has no foreskin. I think that looks kind of cool. So I would peel my foreskin back. All of a sudden I had an orgasm. I thought, what the hell is this? I had no idea what it was. And then I found my dad's porn collection at age 13. And away we go. 10 years of scarring, learning that women are objects, learning that a guy should be able to do whatever he damn well pleases. It's good for a guy to throw self-control out the window whenever he wants, have bent views of what a woman is, have a bent view of what a man is. 10 years of that, right? And then I met a girl, a good girl. And then I met the cross. Then I came to this, you know. Then I came to this cross. And I just, whoa. What have I been? Got some repair work to do. And at age 46, it's a lifetime of repair work. It's a lifetime of repair work. You know, so I hope that you don't come out of this talk and say, damn, Marty sure seems to have it together. No, he doesn't. He's learned a few things. And like a warrior, he prays and he works that this thing becomes more like this. And when it does, he can do better battle. He can just do better battle, you know. Well, I've talked for 43 minutes. We've got plenty of time still, though, and plenty of stuff to talk about. But let's pause for a second here. Is there anything that sort of lifted off what we've talked about or lifted off the page that you've thought, I'd like to ask this question? Because, again, we're in a unique situation where we all ought to be able to put our hair down and say, okay, this is what I am and this is what I battle with. What do you think about such and such? Is there anything?
I just thought of, you know, when you're talking about the word, the sword, when Jesus was being tempted by Satan.
Yeah.
And maybe, I don't want to steal your thunder. Are you getting into that at all today?
No, not that text, but you're absolutely right.
Every time you would present Jesus with a temptation, Jesus, it says here, used the word rhema, it is written. You know, he would always bring up a specific verse to counteract each temptation.
Yeah.
And so when you look at the whole story of the three temptations and the three answers that Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, I think these things are all pretty important for us to understand in our life, that there's certain things that we are leaning toward, maybe in this impurity of sexuality, that we need to fortify our mind with scripture that can really
absolutely
answer that issue.
Yeah, absolutely.
When it comes in your mind, here's this.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a, you know, I liken this, like I said, I'm a person who uses pictures a lot for my own understanding, and I've always thought, or not always, but one of the thoughts I have is of a wheel. Like, if you picture this is your life right here, you're a wheel. So just, it happens to be on the ground now, but when you put it up, it's a wheel. It's got rubber of application out on life, and the highway of life's underneath it. But in the hub, that's Christ. It's a big hub. It's not this little, you know, it's not this little dinky, useless thing that can't hold no weight. It's steel, titanium or whatever, and it's like this. And you've got all sorts of spokes flying out. And it's the spokes of just living a normal life. It's the spoke of entertainment. It's the spoke of what you do with your money. It's the spoke of what you do with your free time. It's the spoke of what kind of relationships you're in. There are a whole bunch of spokes, right? And the devil, of course, is always tinkering, saying, well, I know I can't blast the hub, but damn, I'm going to do what I can to mess up these spokes so that they can't carry much weight, so they just sort of limp, so the wheel just sort of limps along, you know? And the word, of course, like if you think of this picture and you say, but some of them are bigger. Some of these spokes that come out are bigger and they're heavier. So that if some of these little ones get noodly and wobble off, the big ones are going to hold the weight. And, of course, the big one would be the word again. You know, that if you don't have the word to fight with, it's like you're doing this, you're reaching. Or let's say, think of Lords of the Rings. Remember Legolas, the archer? You know, he reaches back. He's always got an arrow. He's always got something, right? He's never doing this. I've run out. That can't be us, right? That can't be us. And I think, too, you know, I think there are all sorts of weapons we need. But that one is, it's foundational, absolutely.
Yeah. You know? There's one verse that I had a friend of mine who, he didn't have a problem with pornography because this was before we had computer, internet, you know, but he told me years and years ago that he had a problem with television and some of the things he watched. And he said, I took that verse, and I think it's either in David or Job where it says, I will set no evil thing before mine eyes.
Yeah.
And he put that across the top of his television, that scripture verse.
Mm-hmm.
So when he sat down to watch his television, he was going to write that verse of scripture.
Okay.
And he would put no evil thing before his eyes. I think David's the one that said that in one of the Psalms. But I do know that, you know, David failed miserably, but at least either that's before or after Bathsheba. We don't know. He sure had a problem with this same thing we're talking about.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Common to man. Yeah. Mike, you were going to say something.
Oh, I agree. I think that so many people, I think when they try this sin or other sins, you know, they try to decrease that in their life. They try to take that out of their life. Say, I'm going to, you know, they try in their effort. but then thinking that that's going to increase God in our life.
Uh-huh.
But it's really the opposite. Is if we increase God in our life, I like your approach here, then it wants you to decrease doing the other things.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Well, it pushes, it pushes
yeah.
things out yeah. of the way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. But so many other times I think we try to, you know, I'm not going to stop doing that. I'm going to try to please God. And I'm going to mm-hmm. show, you know. Mm-hmm. And then, but it should be the other way around. Is you know,
pursuing God.
As you pursue God, then you want to do less of these yeah. other things. And yeah. I think that's the enemy's approach. His enemy is saying, "Come on, you can do it." They even try to encourage you to try mm-hmm. to do it yourself,
mm-hmm.
and you won't be able to get it done
yeah.
in your own way.
Absolutely.
But as He comes into your life, like you're saying, as you fall in love with the Lord,
right.
and you fall in love with the Lord, then you're going to fall in love with other things less. Mm-hmm. You know?
Yeah. Yeah. You know, I think of this in your own experience too. Those times where you felt most deeply gripped by God. Mm-hmm. You know, you ask yourself, during those times, if lust bangs on the door then, you know you're in a stronger position. You know, you say, what the hell with you. I'm not for this because what I'm tasting right now is so superior. Now, the problem is we forget. The problem is our memories are bad. The problem is we're like sieves more than we're like bowls. So God can pour beautiful stuff in, and you think, well, where'd it go? Well, we're more like sieves, that's why, right? And the slow process of God, of us drawing near to God, so he's not out there on the distant hill, he's more like this, he's more in this kind of relationship. The bottom line is God puts putty in that sieve, and he puts putty in that sieve, and when his grace flows in, less of it goes peeing out, more of it stays, you know?
One of the things I was thinking about as you're talking about this is that story of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he is praying. You know, he takes there's this level of intimacy where there is Peter and James and John who are taking another step further deeper in the garden.
Mm-hmm.
And they say, it says, stay here and pray.
Yeah.
He's got two people. He's got the first group out here, the first group of disciples. I'm going to take three more, you know, intimate disciples that I know have the heartbeat I have. And then mm-hmm. he takes them in, and he goes himself further. I think that's the way it is in our Christian walk sometimes, that we choose a level of intimacy we want to live at.
Yeah.
You know, like the other disciples chose to live down there. There was eight of them
yeah.
back there by themselves, and three more in another part of the garden near the Lord. You know, stones, though, it says, with mm-hmm. Jesus away.
Mm-hmm.
So, like Moses on the mountain, you know, we can be that way if we want to be, but we're content sometimes just to be down there in the valley or
oh,
down
yeah.
on the
sure.
nominal type level.
Yeah.
As far as justification, do you think that's sometimes a problem, you know, how the enemy comes at us too?
Yeah.
Like you're saying, I think we can justify why we do things. You know, and then all of a sudden that's when I, you know, problems with sin or anything like that. We feel like it's all, you know, you start making excuses up and so forth, and it's interesting how that happens. And then if you did make the sin or whatever, then that's when you taste the death again. That's when you taste the wrong mm-hmm. again. It's mm-hmm. just amazing that cycle.
It's a cycle. Yeah.
That the cycles that all sins like that.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
mm-hmm.
this is like here I did. I said I wasn't going to do it again. You know, mm-hmm. and stuff like that. And that's, I know that's really the battle I think too is. Is not listening to the justification stuff or anything like that.
Oh yeah, I mean, in my story, I told you, okay, dad's porn collection at 13, 10 years of pretty rampant masturbation, meet my wife to be, and then get into marriage. Talk about good preparation for marriage, huh? And so right now, honestly, my wife and I, we fight through these things. We fight through these things, and it's not like I can say, guys, I've been clean 20 years. No. But I've learned how to get back up again, and I've learned that God calls us. We're gonna end on that big note of hope, of not if you fall, when you fall. Mm-hmm. What do you do? What's God call you to do? And we're gonna end on that really high note. But this issue of justification and what I call the entitlement mentality, I think is a big problem with me. And I think it's probably a big problem with other guys. There's a sense of I hear myself talking that way when I'm in a relationship with my wife. Right? Let's say, okay, it's been a while since we've made love. Hey, hon, what do you say tonight we make love? And she's got a headache. And she literally has a headache. You know? And I just think, what is wrong with you? You got a headache, but you can't just serve me a little bit? What is your problem? My gosh, I'm conference speaker, I'm going to speak in Schuyler. Damn, I'm a good man, good daddy. And I just, all this entitlement mentality, rubbish just starts to, it's like a toilet that's been backed up. It just starts to come up. And all it's got is crap and piss in it. Of, it's all about me. That's what he talked about. Right? And of course, what happens? And it wants to spill over and make a mess. And then I got to go in and clean it up. Got to confess. Got to turn again. You know. So I think this justification thing, you're on to something.
Yeah.
Where you, and the fact that you're on to something, hopefully what will happen is God is making your ears bigger. So it's like you're picking stuff up sooner now. Where you're saying, wait a second, I feel like I deserve a break. I deserve a break. Who says you deserve a break? You know? So I think that's a really big thing, that entitlement mentality. Now, I mean, think of David. Beautiful example. You know, when you think of, and again, this is a beautiful example of, if we don't know his story deeply, then we don't learn by it. We don't learn about God by it. So let's just go through that story. Here he is. The text starts, it's 2 Samuel. And by the way, don't worry about writing stuff down, because we'll have the CDs. But there he is, and the text says in 2 Samuel 12 or 11, one of the two, it starts and says, in the beginning of the year, when kings typically go out to war, David found himself on his rooftop, basically looking for something to do. And I say, okay, translate that to something in the modern vernacular. And he was on his couch. So he was having a good nap. Right? So his testosterone levels maybe were a little bit higher, and they're always looking for something to do. It's like we have that mentality too. We get up and we go to our 42-inch TV, which is the rooftop. Right? And there he is on the highest portion of the city looking around, and wow, who is that? Let's find out. Right? Well, he shouldn't have been on the roof. He's a king. He's supposed to be knocking the snot out of these other pagan places and taking credit for it because he's the king. And he says, nah, Joab, you do it. General, you do it, and I'll just stay back this time. I'll stay back. Right? So it's that entitlement mentality. I'm the king. I'm the king. I got gold and crowns. I'm the king. Well, I think that has leaked into the way you think, the way you think, the way you think, the way I think. And we have to, by the sword of the Spirit, because we can't do, you know, wouldn't it be good if you could just do surgery on yourself and change things? Can't do it. But by the grace of God, we say, God, do surgery. Your word, it's a surgeon's scalpel. Do it. Cut things apart. Help me out. And that's what I pray for, that, you know, that he would do a good work in this entitlement mentality that says you deserve a break. As opposed to, no, you don't. You don't deserve a break. You know, God will give you a break, and he wants you to rest and work and rest and work. But you want to rest, you know? So, yeah, that's good. Justification.
I think the big issue facing these teens, and I'm not over the problem yet, you know what I mean by that, is facing temptations. But when I was a child, like at 12, Playboy magazine came out.
Yeah.
And when it came out, we were, like, little sixth graders, seventh graders, were down by the drugstore, and everybody's looking in at the magazine
sure.
rack, and they got Marilyn Monroe covered up with a wrapper, and everybody's wanting to get in and take a peek at her face and what they can see, you know. Mm-hmm. And so that was a big deal. And then all of a sudden, you know, I went to a friend's house one night. I was like 15 or 14, and he pulls out a Playboy from under the bed.
Mm-hmm.
And we're in bed, and his mom and dad are in the other room, and it's like, I says, your parents are going to just kill you. And they says, no, they don't care. So he's flipping through the Playboy, and he's showing me all these girls. I'm going like, I've never seen anything like this in my entire life.
Yeah.
But you know, the thing is that once you get the appetite for it, then all of a sudden you go into the drugstores or magazine racks, and you want to just kind of peek in at the Playboy, you know.
Because
I went through that stages in high school, and then a little bit later, and then I found myself, you know, finally breaking away from that because it was embarrassing. Can you imagine?
Mm-hmm.
I had a church. I was a youth pastor in Michigan, and there was a man there that was very high up in church work. He actually was Jerry Falwell's right-hand man that was visiting in Omaha, in Flint, Michigan. And I went into this, like a Walgreens or whatever it was, and I saw him over there. So I wanted to go around and say hi to him. I'm so excited to see you over here. I look, and before I touch his shoulder, he has Playboy just going through every page, just... And I told my friend, I said, I was so disappointed in this guy.
Yeah.
And he said, you know what you should have tapped him on the shoulder, because I just backed up. I just crept backwards. Yeah. I didn't want to embarrass him, but yeah. I was like, what do you say to this guy who's a leader of this college, and he's one of the forefronters, and it could be anybody. I'm just telling you, it was a factual story. Mm-hmm. But those little bits and pieces, you know, and then when I got a computer, I didn't get a computer until 97, and I never even looked on the internet until like 2001, and all of a sudden, something popped up on the screen about the White House, and it wasn't the White House in Washington, it was a White House porn site. And these pictures just kept rolling through the screen, and then I found myself thinking, man, this is unbelievable. So I try to get, I try to click off of it. The more I try to click off of it, it already put a virus in. And it wouldn't leave. So I had to call a Christian friend and tell him it was an accident. I didn't mean it, you know.
Sure.
But I tell you, it came to kind of a forefront where I actually had to just say, I'm not going to touch a computer for a long, long time. And I mean, I don't even go to the internet at home. I did for years, but I just have an, I just have a computer at my church, and I use it to type sermons or research sermons, and I got all my MacArthur tapes and stuff like that I can go pull up. But boy, I mean, for some people, they maybe shouldn't have that thing in their house.
Yeah. Well, you said something that makes me, that ties in with what we're talking about your friend who said, I will not set before my eyes anything that is base or worthless, and he put that in front of his television. So he sees that and he's reminded. That's a huge thing, because I think, you know, we can sometimes think, okay, if I just stay away from the gross and nasty over here, I'll be okay. But I think of, there's a proverb, it's 5:8, let me see. Yes, it says, do not go near the door of her house. So he had been talking about the adulterous woman, that says, hey, come on in for a good time. And he says, don't go near the door of her house, right? Which means don't get anywhere near. Well, I think, again, you think about the devil is very subtle. He knows what he's doing. He's a sneaky bastard, right? And so you might say, well, yeah, I'm not going to go near the door of her house. I will not, for example, have the computer on past 9 o'clock when everyone's in bed. I will not do that. So that's your non-negotiable, let's say.
We put ours okay? in
yeah, or you put it for everyone to see.
It's out there in the kitchen, dining room / so that everybody's walking by it.
Right.
You know that you don't dare go down there at 11:30 at night, because they know that, what's he doing down
exactly.
there? What's my daddy or my uncle?
Exactly. So, but connecting to that, so that would be maybe a more obvious one, right? Like, let's say you know your road to work takes you by the XXX store. Okay, so you know that. And so you realize you don't go down that street. Because when you go down that street, your mind thinks, oh yeah, it's there. And then you just have to fight a battle you'd rather not fight. So you say, well, I go around the block. I go around the block. Okay, so that's what I do. Okay, so that's good. The problem is, do not go near the door of her house. The problem is that, again, personify this. It's a woman who's in there, as pornographic actress, for example. And we say, I'm not gonna stay near her. But the problem is you watch a lot of TV. You watch a lot of TV, you're on the internet a lot, you got talk radio going the whole time, you got an iPod in your head the whole time, you got music going, you're constantly filling your brain with other things. That while they are not directly this woman, they're cousins. They're cousins. You know, what is, for example, a commercial about a Hummer? It's a cousin of the whore that wants to take you down. You think, oh, come on, Mark, that's too much. Well, think about it. It's giving you an itch. It's saying, you've got an itch and you've got to scratch it. You've got to go $60,000 in debt so you can buy a useless vehicle that will be bad for you, that will put you in debt and so forth. But it gives you an itch and you think, yeah, I would look good in that black Hummer, wouldn't I? Even though I'd be in debt at $60,000, I'd be good. Well, I think the problem is, while we want to fight against the direct attack, yes, understand that the direct attack also has these tentacles that have flowed out into just normal television, normal news, etc., etc., etc. And if we're steeping ourselves, like if we just drink a lot from those cisterns, you know, if we do watch a lot of television, watch a lot of internet, and are listening to stuff all the time,
you become more weaker. Is that
yes, saying? Exactly. Yeah, it basically takes the shield of faith and just erodes it. You know.
There's a gospel-like literature teaching material for teenagers on called Situation Ethics and Morality, and it's like 12 lessons on dealing with these things we're talking about, but it has Hugh Hefner in there quoted several times that what he's promoting is a lifestyle. Mm-hmm. The Playboy lifestyle is not the nudity. Mm-hmm. It is all the materialism that goes with it.
I want.
Yeah, everything else you've mentioned, it's all wrapped up in one big thing that you got to have a good life, and that means, you know, yes, the nice sharp broad, but mm-hmm. you got to have the Hummer, you've got to have the house, you got to have the boats, and you also have to have the freedom to enjoy it all.
Yes. And if you buy into that, you're buying into a whole package. Mm-hmm. You know, you're buying into a whole package. And the devil, of course, doesn't care how you get there. He doesn't care what tools he uses, you know. So that would be something, and you know, something for you to experience if you're finding, okay, you know, the knock on the door just keeps coming, and I'm on my face more than I'm on my horse walking. Consider a media fast, uh-huh. You know, where you say, okay, for a week, radical. I'm not going to turn the TV on, radical. Unless for work, I'm not going to have the computer on. You know, just try it, because my sense is that what will happen is God will cultivate these taste buds. He will do work on your spiritual taste buds so that this, for example, becomes more real. And therefore, it starts to grip you more because there's a quieter voice. You know, there's a quieting of these other voices. You know, the two are hand in hand. And let me turn the corner. I want to make sure we get two things in just for your own fight of faith, because I haven't given you a lot of nitty-gritty strategies. We've talked more about the overarching thing. Make Christ the center of your life. Beg that God would show you himself more. Very, very useful resource. I don't know if you guys are familiar with Desiring God website, just desiringgod.org. You know, well, they're just good guys, good pastor who happens to write a lot, and he just loves people. And in 2004, they did a national conference on sex and the supremacy of Christ. And so they brought in 12 people to unpack this theme that we're trying to unpack in an hour. And one of the talks was by a psychologist, Christian psychologist named David Paulison. It was very useful because it gave hope for just getting out of the woods and trying to understand the thing a bit more. And this was kind of new for me, because I thought, as we sometimes think, well, I'm just a little horny, that's all. Nothing wrong with me, I'm just horny. I just like to get off once in a while. It's no big deal. Right? That's how we can talk to ourselves. And Paulison was saying, you know, there's always more. First of all, the fight is broad. It's a wide fight. It's a long fight. It's not a take a pill and you're fixed, although God could do that. It's a long fight. It's a broad fight. It's a deep fight. And he gave an example of a guy that I hope this speaks to you. 35-year-old guy, Christian, who had fought for 20 years. So 15, he bumped into dad's pornography collection, and away he went. And when he became a believer, he started to fight back and so forth. But he was finding himself kicked off his horse more than he was walking on his horse. And he had tried all the things, you know, accountability, reading his Bible, getting fighter verses, tried all these things. And yet, he just finds himself flat on his face. And so Paulison was saying, well, I don't frankly know what to sort of give you. But tell me, have you seen a pattern? Have you seen a pattern? And the guy says, well, that's easy. Friday or Saturday night. So Paulison's saying, ooh, we've narrowed the chase here. What happens Friday and Saturday night? And the guy says, well, on Friday and Saturday night, I start thinking about, I'm not married, I start thinking about my married buddies and what they might be enjoying with their wives. Or I think of my buddies who have girlfriends and just enjoying their company. And I just start to feel sorry for myself. So I find myself down at the quick stop, picking up stuff and then doing what comes after that. And so Paulison was just making the point that although, you know, when we think of sin, he says, think of sin or your life as a cineplex. You've got different screening rooms. You've got like 8-10 different screening rooms. What we've tended to do, and the devil tends to do, is he says, you know, you've got this big problem. It's this red letter one. It's your addiction to the sexual hit or whatever. That's what your problem is. And Paulison was saying, well, this guy, if you were just to look at him and say, well, what are you doing this for? You might say, you know, this is your problem. You got this problem with lust and pornography. But he started to dig deeper. And when he heard the guy say, basically, it's a temper tantrum against God. And then they unpacked it more and more. And he found that really what it was all about was that he thought God owed him. He thought God owed him a wife. And that if he had a wife, I mean, he'd been a good Christian. He was trying to fight hard. And God wasn't giving him a wife. And so he would just feel sorry for himself. And then justification. You get to that point where you justify it. What's wrong with him that he hasn't given me a beautiful woman? I'd be a good man. I wouldn't want to do this stuff. Right? You start having that kind of talk. And then so as he addressed this issue with, he's angry at God, he feels God owes him, he basically saw and pointed out to this man, you know what, this screening room called lust and pornography that you keep falling at, it's connected to another screening room. And this is not the main issue. It's this thing over here. You got a wrong, skewed take on God. And so they worked on this. And guess what happened? The cables that connected the two, the cables that kept feeding this thing, started to shrivel and dry up. And he started to have, he was on his horse more than he was off his horse and was moving forward. You know, so I leave that with you to say in your own quiet or with friends that you know you better than you know yourself maybe, start asking that question and ask it of God and say, what about me? Are there things that I don't really know about that feed this thing? And I've always thought it was just, well, maybe I'm just a little horny and I don't have enough self-control sometimes. Is there maybe more to the thing? Because I realize that's my deal. You know, as I started to think, wait, other screening rooms, what might they be? And I started to think, wait a second, I'm angry sometimes. I'm bitter sometimes. Wow, when I'm angry and bitter, guess what? You deserve a break today. Starts to sound good. So I'm dealing with anger and bitterness issues, knowing, guess what? It's going to strangle the cables to this thing. So ask yourself that. Ask yourself that.
Chuck Swindoll did a special series on some of these issues, and he was talking one day about his overweight. He was very obese when he was a younger pastor. Mm. And he said that he would go and just eat at a frenzy after a full week, like Friday, Saturday, he would do this eating. And he said, I said it was a reward because I had worked so hard.
Of course.
And he says, I had consumed myself in ministering to people and studying
for
5 or 6 days. And he says, to reward myself, I had the big, you know, T-bone steak and all the big potatoes and all the, on the list. And I think that's one, like you're getting at the point of why are people behaving the way they're behaving? I don't want to psychoanalyze that. I know it's time to lunch.
Mm-hmm. Well, you guys are group 5. You get to go to eat at 12.
Okay.
And when once you're done eating, get up.
Okay.
Okay. You're free for 45 minutes. You can sit in the You're free to walk around here, browse the book table, sit down and chat with somebody.
Okay.
You know, okay?
Good.
So,
appreciate it, Steve. All right.
A pastor friend of mine that actually fell into sin twice, and he said this. This is just crazy why people do things. He says, I never am tempted to have an affair outside my marriage except when I was going through terrible financial troubles.
Yeah.
He says, and I was in a very, very bad financial bind. He says, my mind was so depressed over my money and I couldn't pay these bills. And he says, I just took it as diversion. I just sidetracked into this affair with this lady.
Yeah. That's just insightful stuff. You know, a related. It almost sounds insane, but the reality is we've lived it.
And
the devil's always saying, "Come on, live it a bit more." You know, so it's always there. Let's end on what I have found to be a most positive. Sorry, let me back up. No, that's right. Let me just end on hope here. Micah, you know, one of the little prophets in Micah 7. I'll just make sure I have it so I don't slander the text. In Micah 7, there's something very good, and it ties in with these swords. And let me just give you a little story beside it, too. Are you guys familiar with John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay, John Bunyan, you know, pastor, thrown in prison because he's not preaching the way the authorities say he should. Spends 12 years there, on and off. You know, the prison experience makes him think of the story, the Pilgrim's Progress, which is a story about a guy who leaves a city that's going to get destroyed by God, and he makes his way to heaven. So he's just his life. That's all it is. And he meets good guys and bad guys who, bad guys try to turn him back. Good guys say, come on, let's go, arm in arm, let's go, let's keep going. Well, anyway, chapter 4, He's early in the fight, right? He's early in the fight. He's done a few things, and he's walking down the road, and there, picture just standing across the road pretty much, is this guy named Apollyon. And Apollyon is the devil, the ruler of the city of destruction, who's coming out to bring him back, basically. And they have a cordial conversation at first. They're just talking. And eventually it gets to the point where, you know, Apollyon, you are a harsh taskmaster, and this one who has rescued me is good, and I have put my trust in him. And Apollyon lies to him and says, well, look what you've done, though. Look at all the things you've done, even since you've left. You've betrayed him. And he says, yes, that I know, but he has forgiven me. And so I'm going to keep going. I love him. Or he says something like that. And Apollyon just says, okay, talk's over. Prepare to die. And the text says that they fought for half of the day. You know, and of course he's got one of these. Christian's got one of these, you know. And at one point in the fight, he loses it. And he's on the ground. So you just picture, he's on the ground, and the writer, you know, Bunyan writes it, as Apollyon was about to fetch his last blow, like basically skewer him, Christian reaches out, like in a movie kind of thing, just gets his hand on it, and he says, rejoice not over me, O my enemy. Though I fall, yet I shall rise. And he just goes, and nails him, just nails him. And Apollyon is wounded to the point where he can't keep the fight up, and he flies away, right? And that's right out of Micah. It's right out of Micah. Here's what it says. Micah 7:8. Rejoice not over me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I fall, I shall rise. It is good, because this is what I want you guys to leave with. Because guess who's standing outside the door? You know, guess who's standing outside your car door? Yeah, exactly. And the devil's going to say, but you know what? You know who you are. You know that you're... That one talker, he called you a maggot. Yeah, you're a maggot. And he's going to try to get you to forget the fact that he's making you into a butterfly. And that you're immortal until he takes you home. You know? And I thought, when Christian says what he says, he's on the ground. He is a sinner, just like all of us. But God has made him for himself and said, I take you from this city of destruction. I take you to the celestial city. And therefore, when you fall off your horse and you're on the ground and it feels like you've got these things pinning you to the ground, remember, you're a child of the King. And you're immortal until I say so. And then it gets really good because you get to be with me forever. So though you fall, get back up. And be around people who are going to help you get back up. And you be the person who's around other people, telling them the same thing that I'm telling you. You know, and say to the devil, rejoice not over me. Yeah, I'm a sinner. Yeah, I did what I did. Yet I'm a child of the King. And though I fell, yet I will rise. And he will take me out of darkness. The very one who feels like he's crushing me now, he'll take me out of darkness. You know? So... Let us close it down. Let me pray one more time, and then let's go eat. Oh, again, our Father and our God, I thank you so much that you know, Paul reminds us. I put these little seeds of hope in the ground when I talked to people, and my buddy Apollos, he watered them. It's like he came with a watering can and closed the ground up and poured water on it, and we prayed that it would grow. But God, you gave the increase. You caused whatever seed went in the ground, whatever seed got watered, you caused it to grow. And it's the same 2,000 years later. We can talk all we want. We can point to the truth, God. But it's like a seed. And unless you come and make it grow, and whatever other waters pour on it today and tomorrow and the next day, you're going to cause that seed to grow. If you cause it to grow, please, please do it. I pray, God, for your protection. I pray that we have left here with some hope for the fight. I pray, God, above all things, that this banner of, if we're satisfied in Christ, if we're tasting and seeing that he's good, that's the main weapon we have. And to grow in the knowledge of you, to grow in love for you, and to grow into deeper obediences with you, to see the t-shirt go to something like a coat, a chain mail shirt that weighs a little heavier on us and protects better, to see this little pencil, or not pencil sharpener, this little paper opener, letter opener, turn into something that's bigger and heavier and that's able to protect and do good for us and for others. It's about knowing you in the Bible. So God, renew our zeal to know you. Let us come alongside other people who will help us in the fight. And let us remember the words of Micah, though we fall, yet shall we rise, because we were made for the kingdom. So continue to put the shield of faith, thicken it, God. Thicken the shield of faith. Make it feel better on our forearm today. And the sword of the Spirit, let it grow. Let us rejoice in seeing it grow more into this big thing as opposed to this little pencil opener or letter sharpener, letter opener we have here. Thank you for these brothers. Thank you for their candor and their balls to come out and just, you know, realize, hey, I want to fight. Praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.